With that, we're going to get started this morning. We're in 2 Chronicles. I told you Jeremiah, but that's for tonight, sorry. 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let me read this for you. I want you to hear what it says. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for your word that you have written for us, that you have given to us that we might read and know more about you, that we might understand more about you, that we might be able to walk with you closer by knowing who you are. And we just pray this morning as we open your word, you would give us strength, that you would help us to understand, that the Holy Spirit would guide us. We pray that you would use this to build us up as your people, to cause us to grow into the people that you've called us to be. We ask all these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. So today is our prayer Sunday, and it's this week that the country celebrates what they call the National Day of Prayer. It'll be this Thursday, the 5th of May. And it's a day when all the people of the country are to go to God in prayer. And I like the idea of it, but I have a few problems with it as well. First of all, why do we only go to God once a year? Right? Why do we look to God only one time? As his people, we should be in prayer to God all the time. We know that in Scripture we should be praying without ceasing. Second, who are we praying for? What are we praying for? And lastly, who are we praying to? And so I want us to think about this. Almost every year, and this is no difference this year, we're put to look at this verse of Scripture from 2 Chronicles 7. And we read it, and unfortunately to me, almost every time you hear this taught, it's almost taught as if anyone prays, God obeys, and the bad stuff goes away. And that's kind of the way that it's presented. And I think that's such a horrible waste of the Scripture, because we really need to look and understand what the Scripture is saying if it's really going to make a difference in our lives. And so today, I want to spend a few minutes looking at this scripture before we go on to a couple other texts and have our prayer time. A little bit later now, we're going to break into some small groups and just pray for a few minutes about a couple of things. But before we do that, I want us to understand what the scripture is really saying. And so, as is typical with scripture, we can never just look at one scripture. We need to look at the context from where it comes. And so we're going to look at this scripture. If you go back and look at the beginning of this story, Solomon, who is the son of David, has just completed the temple of God. He's built the temple of God. I think it took 7 years or 10 years to build. So it's been a long time. He built the entire temple of God, not by himself, certainly. And it's completed, and he's had kind of the grand opening, the first day of the temple, the first day when they were worshiping there. And on that evening, he goes to bed, and God comes to him in a vision. And this is the second time that God has come to Solomon in a vision. The first time, if you remember, was right after he became the king, and he had was just following up behind David, and God comes to him in the evening and in the night when he's asleep, and God says, "What is it that I can do for you, Solomon?" And Solomon asks for wisdom. You remember that story? If you don't, I'll let you go back to 1 Kings 3. You can read that this afternoon and contemplate on that and understand that. But this is the second time that God comes to him. And Solomon has just finished the temple. They've just had the grand opening. The people are all excited about the new temple that Solomon has built. And God comes to him and he says this verse to him. And I want you to recognize that God is not saying, "Hey, Solomon, great job. I'm really proud of you. I like the way you painted and you put the gold on the walls. That's real." He doesn't say any of those things. He starts out by saying, "When my people sin against me and they do the things they're not supposed to do, and I bring punishment upon them, and I bring pestilence upon them, and I bring locusts to them, and their crops fail, and I do this so that my people will come back to me, then," and he starts this verse. So if we look at this verse, this is not a verse about how we're going to win the battle because we're going to call on this mighty God and he's going to do for us whatever we want. But rather, Solomon is being told, when the people disobey me, when the people do the things they're not supposed to do, and they then follow this process, an outcome will be there. And this puts this verse now for us in context that we can look at. But one of the first things I note in here is, it says, "My people who are called by my name." That's an interesting group of people, isn't it? This is not just for anybody. This is for the people who are called by God's name. I beg to tell you, I would not say that this applies to most of America. Because most Americans do not call upon God. Most Americans do not seek God first. Paul says in Romans 3:29 that a Jew is one inwardly, not based on his outward attributes. It's not based on who your parents were or where you went to school or who you were born to. It's whether you have a relationship with God. We know for ourselves that when we have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become his friends. He says, "Those who obey my commands, I call friends." You're no longer my slave. You're now my friend. We're heirs to the kingdom. So we know that those who are believers are those who are called by the name of God. And so we would look at this and say, who are the people that Chronicles is talking about? They are the people who are called by the name of God. That is, those who are believers and obedient to him. And then we come to the very first verse, which is the word "if." One of those little tiny words that means a huge amount. If. Often we look at "if" and we say, "if, then." And that's exactly what the scripture says. If, then. If we do certain things, then this will happen. When it's taught, it's often taught that if you pray, God is somehow obliged to do things for you, right? That's completely wrong. That's not a biblical understanding. God says here, if certain things take place, then things will happen. Not simply, if you pray, then I'll do whatever you ask. Remember last week we learned that the evil that comes in pride, the opposition of pride is humility. Not sorrow or weakness, but genuine humility. It's recognizing that we're sinful people before God, that without a Savior, we're lost. It's recognizing that we need to put God first in every single thing. Not just in the things we think are important, but in everything. God is number one. God is most important. God is almighty. We need to put ourselves in a place where we understand this fact. And when we begin to do that, we are humbling ourselves under God. We're recognizing who He is and who we are. That He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So before we can do anything else, we must confirm in our heart that God is God. He's God Almighty. There is no other God. You know, it's interesting when we read through the Bible, we read about all the other gods that the people had. Not just Israel, but all the nations around them. All the gods that they worshiped. All the things that they put before everything else. All the things that they leaned on in their lives. And we as God's people need to know there is only God. In the beginning, God. That's what we need to start with. Do you understand now as you look at this? It is not possible for any people but God's people to do what this command calls. Because there are no people other than God's people who will start with the fact that He is God. And if you don't start with the fact that He is God, then all the rest of the verse means nothing. And so we have to say the only people that this verse can speak to are the people who know who God is. He is God Almighty. And next, it says we must pray. We must come before the Almighty, knowing that we're sinners, knowing that He is in complete control, and that we understand and accept that. You can't go to God making demands of Him. When we pray to Him, we call upon Him, and He allows us to do that. Isn't that amazing? That the Creator of the universe allows you to come before Him? And He only does that because of what Jesus, His Son, did for us. Remember, He is the one who opened the temple curtain. He is the one who stands as our high priest. He is the one who makes it possible for us to go before God in the first place. Not because we've earned it, or done anything to be worthy of it, but rather because He, Jesus, provided that for us. He paid the way. And then it tells us that we need to seek His face. This is not just to try and figure out what God looks like, which is kind of silly anyhow, but that's not the intent. The intent of seeking Him is to understand who God is, to learn who He is, to know Him, and we're told by Jesus to be holy as my Father is holy. Have you ever thought about that? That the command from Christ to us is to be perfect, in fact. The word that we translate as holy there is perfect. You be perfect. You know what that removes? That removes the term God will understand. God will not understand. God understands one thing, perfection. He wants us to be perfect. Are we? No. But He wants us to be perfect. How are we made right before God? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? But that's our command, to be perfect like Him. And so we seek Him to be perfect like Him, not to be God, to be like Him. And lastly, if we turn from our wicked ways, that's that idea of repentance. That's that idea of saying, I'm no longer going to go this direction. I'm going to turn and go this direction. I'm going to seek God's will and do what He calls me to do. We are told by Jesus to do this. And it's what we're called in this to do, to turn away from our wickedness, to turn away from our sin, to stop being that way. And then it says, if you will do all of these things, then. And what is the then? God says he will hear us. You notice it doesn't say he will obey us. It says he will hear us. I will hear you and I will forgive you. I will forgive your sins. I will heal you and make you my people. I will take away your sins, which he has done through the blood of Jesus. And I will then heal the land. It is expected of us to be obedient to him and therefore not to sin. But when we sin, he will forgive us and he will heal the land. If you go back to Genesis, it tells us that the world suffers because of the sin of man. So if God heals the sin of man, he will in turn heal the sin that upsets the world. And he will heal the land. And now that we've kind of gone through all this backstory, and the purpose of all this, remember, is that God is drawing his people back to him. And so we have been drawn back to him, and we have come before him, and we have humbled ourselves, and we have prayed, and we have sought his face. And he says, I will heal you now, and you'll be right with me again. And now we can go on with the rest of it. And we can look at a national day of prayer and say, okay, the people of God are the ones who are called to this. And there's a purpose, which is to draw his people to him. And then we say, well, what should we pray for? What should we pray about? And I want to take you to Matthew, because if we want to know what God wants us to pray for, why don't we ask him? And in Matthew, the 5th chapter, beginning in the 43rd verse to the 45th verse, so listen to what Jesus has to say. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Jesus is telling us how we're supposed to treat other people. And he contrasts the way the world looks at it and the way God looks at it. And he says, you've heard it said that you should love your friends and hate your enemies. Isn't that the way the world looks at it? He said, the world will tell us today, yeah, the people who are good to you, you want to love them. The people who aren't, you go ahead and hate those people. And the world shows us that hate every single day. It shows us their hatred for those who they find in opposition to them. The world is very good at following that command. But Jesus says, that's not what God says. God says, I want you to love your enemy. I want you to pray for those who are opposed to you. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who do you harm or try to. You know, the world walks around and they say, don't be a bully. Don't let yourself be bullied. They say, don't let people push you around. Don't become a doormat for anybody. You know who the biggest doormat was? Jesus. Jesus got ridiculed. He got accused falsely. He got beaten. He got scourged. He got tormented. And never once did he strike out against anyone. Never once did he call God to punish them. Never once did he say, God, you get them. No, what did he say? Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. That's what Jesus calls us to do. Now think about this. I want us to understand why. He tells us to love our enemies and to pray for them. Now I want you to think about this. What would happen if you prayed for your enemy that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And in fact, God called to them and they accepted the call and they came to know Christ as their Savior. What do they become? They become your brother or your sister. They become a fellow heir in the kingdom. They become your friend. They are no longer your enemy. The greatest way to defeat your enemy is to pray that they accept Christ as their Lord and Savior and become your friend. That is what Christ called us to do, to pray for your enemy. Pray not that they will get punished, but pray that they will come to know Christ as their Savior. Pray that they will learn who He is. Pray that they will turn away from their wicked acts and accept Christ as their Savior and become one of His. So we're going to have some prayer time now. And during this time, I want you to kind of group together in five or six or eight people or four people. And I want us to take 7 or 8 minutes. And if you don't feel comfortable praying out loud, that's okay. But if you do, I want you to pray. And here's what we're going to pray for. We're going to pray for our enemies who want us destroyed to come to know Jesus Christ. I want to pray for those in this world who hate Jesus. And because they hate Jesus, they hate us. I want us to pray that they will come to know Christ as their Savior. I want to pray that God will touch their heart. This is not an easy thing to do. It is not easy to say, I'm going to pray that those people who seek harm to the church, who seek harm to its people, the people who are out there who want to kill Christians around the world, I want to pray that they will come to know Christ. That's what we're going to pray for. So let's take a few minutes, 6, 7, 8 minutes, and we'll get together in groups and we'll pray for those who need to be. All right. See, that didn't hurt too bad, did it? Let's look again at Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at another thing that Jesus teaches us. And in chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, I'm going to read it for you. I want you to listen to this. He tells us, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? You see, we find it difficult sometimes to pray and to continue to pray when we don't get the answer, right? My patience is like a 2-year-old, you know? 2-year-old's patience lasts, I don't know, about 8 seconds. Some down, here it is. Yeah, on a good day. Okay, on a good day it lasts 8 seconds, right? But our patience wears thin very quickly. And Jesus is teaching us, don't lose heart when you pray. And he starts out by giving them a parable of an unrighteous judge, a man of the world, a judge who you would find on our court bench today. I don't know who it is, but there are men and women who sit on our court today who are not righteous, who are not godly. And yet they will give justice because this woman kept coming to him and coming to every day. And you can imagine, oh, here she comes again. Will she never give up? And so what he decides, even though he's not a righteous man, even though he doesn't fear God, he says, I'm going to give her what she's looking for just to get her out of my hair. And Jesus says, isn't God greater than the unrighteous judge? Isn't God greater than anyone else? Doesn't he love you with a steadfast love? Doesn't he want what's best for you? Then can't you trust him to give you what's best for you? And so don't lose heart. You know, sometimes we lose heart in our prayer because God doesn't answer us right away. Or maybe God doesn't answer us the way we want the answer to come. But we lose heart when we stop. And God says, don't stop coming to me. Don't give up. Don't quit just because the answer isn't what you want or just because you don't get right away what you expect. You know, Paul went to God, he says, 3 times asking for the thorn in his side, which we never know what it is. You know, that's one of those things you spend an hour over coffee talking about. But what it says is that Paul went to him 3 times until God finally had to say, Paul, enough. No, I'm not going to take it away from you. It's there for a purpose. Don't worry about it. He says, isn't my grace, isn't the fact that I love you enough that you don't accept what I've given you? And so even Paul says there are times when we need to keep going to God. We need to take our prayers to him. We need to ask him over and over again until the answer is clearly given to us. At which point, we now are bothering God, maybe. But we need to say, I'm going to take this to God. I'm not going to lose heart. Yeah, he hasn't answered me yet, but that's okay. I'm going to keep asking him. And you know what? When we're going into the world and we're praying for our enemies, they're not going to turn away from their evil ways right away. And maybe not at all. But we don't stop praying for them. We continue to pray for them. We continue to lift them up to God. We continue to keep going. We don't lose heart. Why? Because God loves us and he hears us and he will answer our prayers. And we need to keep going to him. Christ says, don't lose heart. Don't quit. This woman got what she was looking for from a man who didn't believe in God and didn't love men simply because she continued to go before him. And he says, God loves you way more than that guy loved anybody. Won't he take care of you? Won't he lift you up? Won't he answer your prayers? Won't he hear what you have to say? Yes, all that is true. So don't lose heart. Don't quit. Continue to lift them up. You know, we look at everything in such short terms. When we go through Scripture, it astounds me the length of time that people waited upon God. Sarah waited a long time to have a child. And even after God had promised to her she was going to have a child, she had to wait a long time after that. That isn't because God didn't care about her, but because God was showing something to her. Ultimately, it says when Sarah was dead, she gave birth. Why? Because now there is no doubt who provided her child to her, but God. We see that Samuel's mother prayed for a long time before Samuel was given to her. David waited years before he became the king that he had been anointed to become. God's timing is his timing, not our timing. And so Jesus says, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't quit on that person you work with who seems to be rejecting God over and over again. Don't quit on that person in your family who you keep praying for who just doesn't seem to want to hear, who doesn't want to listen. Don't give up and don't lose heart. Continue to bring them before God. And so that is what we're going to do. So in our next time here that we're going to get together and pray, I want you to pray that God will help us as his people to not lose heart, to not give up on those who are lost, to not give up on those who are rejecting him, but to continue to pray, and that he will give us that desire, that ability to continue to bring before him the needs that are on our heart, to not give up, to not lose heart, but continue to pray. So let's get together again for about 7 or 8 minutes before we finish the service and just have some time to pray that we would encourage each other to not lose heart, but continue to pray for those who are in need. son had been born to Bathsheba and was dying. And David went before God, and he laid down and he prayed, and he wouldn't eat, and he wouldn't talk to anybody, and he wouldn't have anything to do with anybody because he was in prayer to God. And then his son died. And his servants came to him, and they were afraid to tell him. But he perceived, looking at them, he could tell that something had happened. And he understood. And he said, "The boy is dead." And they said, "Yes." And David doesn't weep. David doesn't cry out. David gets up, and he dresses, and he goes to the temple, and he worships God. He prayed while there was an opportunity. He prayed when God would hear him and when God might give him what he requested. But when he knew for certain the outcome, he didn't turn away from God, even though the outcome was not what he wanted. He didn't turn away from God. Instead, he went and worshiped God. I find that absolutely remarkable, because that is so hard for me to do. When I pray really hard for something and God says no, it is really difficult for me to then get on my knees and worship God, knowing that ultimately he does what's best for us and what's right. But when you're so invested in something, it's a difficult time to say, "I'll still worship God because I know that he's right." And yet David understood that. I love that in David. You know, later in his life, he made a real mistake. He took a census he wasn't supposed to take. And God is going to bring a punishment upon him. And he says, "Look, you can be chased and hounded by your enemies, or I can turn away from you, or I will bring punishment on you for 3 months." And you know what David's amazing understanding is? He says, "I'll take God's punishment because God is gracious and he might change his mind." Right? Isn't that God? And isn't that great, the way David understands who God is? We need to never lose faith. We need to never stop trusting in God. We need to never lose heart in our prayers. And we need to pray that those who are opposed to Christ and his church will come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. We need to continually pray for our enemies, to lift them up, that God would change their hearts. We serve God. We are his children. He is our Father, and he loves us with an everlasting love. We need to pray for our enemies that they would be saved and come to Christ, and we should never, ever stop praying for these things. And no matter what the outcome is, we need to always remember that he is God, that he knows best, that he loves us with an everlasting love, and he wants what is best for us, even though we may not see it at the time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you loved us so much from before creation that you prepared and sent Jesus to die on a cross for us. We thank you also that this gift from you is not only for us. It is not exclusive to those who accepted you thus far, but it is open to everyone who would come to you. Your word tells us that everyone who believes in Jesus will receive everlasting life. Not just those we like or those we feel are worthy, but God, you say everyone may come to you. That all people would have a relationship with you. Father, we praise you. And we thank you for this great gift. And we pray that you will hear our prayers as your people, as we humble ourselves and we lift our eyes to you, as we seek you, as we turn away from our sin, and as we come before you, that you would hear our prayers, that you would forgive our sins, and that you would heal us, and that you would send us into this world to share the good news of Jesus with those who are lost. We ask all this in our Savior's name, so that all the glory and honor goes to him. Amen.